Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read together the first 11 verses of this chapter. It's on page 1160 in the Church Bible. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 3 to 7 this morning. But let's read together now from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, turn with me, please, once more in God's word to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to those verses that we read together, page 1160, if you're using the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, particularly verses 3 to 7. This has been quite an unusual week that has just passed for our congregation. It's quite unusual to have four members of the congregation in hospital all at the same time. Then, of course, in particular, we had Wilfred going through his long-awaited surgery on Thursday, which in God's strange providence coincided with Hannah being taken into hospital with symptoms horribly familiar from previous pregnancies. And then on Tuesday evening, our senior elder passed away. Certainly a very unusual week in the history of our congregation. And so I thought that it would be appropriate to look today together at a passage that is full of comfort. And few passages are more full of comfort than this one in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. The Corinthian church to which Paul wrote this letter was being infected by false teachers who talked a lot about power. These men were slick, sleek, well-heeled, characters, charismatic figures. The idea of suffering was abhorrent to them. And they were teaching that the Christian life is all about victory and power and glory and ease. It's very similar to what's called the prosperity gospel that is still around today, or the health and wealth teaching. And the Corinthian Christians had been falling under their spell to some extent. And so one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter is to correct this dangerous teaching. And Paul explains in different ways throughout the letter that God actually doesn't want powerful people. God is looking for vulnerable and weak people in whom his power and his strength can be seen all the more clearly. He wants men and women who are dependent, not independent. He wants men and women who realize that they are nothing and have nothing in themselves, who rely exclusively on the Lord. The key word here in verses 3 to 7, as you can probably tell just by a quick glance at these verses, is the word comfort. And as Paul speaks about this subject of comfort, we'll see some of these themes coming out, the importance of recognizing our weakness and depending on the Lord. Three things that I want us to notice as we look at these verses this morning. First of all, the need for comfort. The need for comfort. It's baffling to me. I just find it very hard to understand how any Christian can be taken in by the health and wealth teaching when they read the New Testament. Because the New Testament has so much to say about trouble and about suffering and how these things are part of the normal default Christian experience. And that's certainly very, very clear in this short passage alone. Because in these verses, we have three references to trouble, four references to suffering, and 10 references to comfort, which implies suffering. Because you only need comfort in the context of hardship. So here in 7 verses, there are 17 references to the sufferings that we have. And Christians are clearly not exempt from the normal sufferings of those who live in a fallen world. We're not magically spared from the sufferings of the rest of the world. We're part of a groaning creation. We all suffer ill health. We all suffer bereavement. We may go through times of sadness and depression and discouragement. Christians can be made unemployed as well. All of us know about these things. But then we also have distinctively Christian sufferings. On top of the sufferings that we have simply because we're human and we're part of a groaning creation, a fallen world, there are hardships that come to us just because we follow Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to here in verse 5 when he says, "We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings." Slightly strange thing to say, isn't it? What does it mean that we share in Christ's sufferings? How can we share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? Well, the best way to understand that phrase is as a reference to the sufferings that we experience as Christians for Christ's sake. the sufferings that we have because we're following him. It's what Paul describes somewhere else as the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul is going to tell us something about his experience of sufferings for Christ in verses 8 and 9. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, we don't actually know what particular incident or experience Paul's referring to there. Later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, he's going to tell us about quite a number of his sufferings and afflictions, how he was exposed to death again and again, how he received the 39 lashes 5 times, how he was beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, how he spent a day and a night on the open sea. And yet this experience, whatever it is that he's talking about here in verses 8 and 9, seems to be something different, something separate from all those other terrible experiences that he had to go through. It's crystal clear, though, that whatever this precise situation was, it was crushing him beyond the limits of his power. He tells us that he was absolutely convinced that he was going to die. And perhaps you can identify with Paul's language there. I know that there are things for many of you in your life at this very moment that are putting you under enormous pressure and strain. Crisis experiences that are far beyond your own ability to endure. I know that some of you have spoken about how you almost begin to despair of life. Maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. You feel, "I just cannot cope with this. I really don't think that I'm going to be able to get through this." Of course, it needn't be a crisis. It doesn't have to be something massive like what Paul was going through. Just the constant drip, drip pressure of living as a Christian in a fallen world. That brings all kinds of pain with it, doesn't it? As Christians, we abundantly experience Christ's sufferings when we endure the pain of rejection by the world. You know what it's like to be rejected by the world? Jesus says in John 15, verse 19, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Or Luke 6:22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." It really hurts, doesn't it, to be excluded, to be laughed at and mocked and patronized. It hurts to be left out or passed over. And some of you have had that experience, having to miss out on opportunities at work or at school simply because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the pain of rejection by the world. There's the pain of resisting sin and temptation. That's something that Christians have to live with every day. The world and the flesh and the devil are very powerful, seductive forces. And at times, it's agonizing to deny ourselves and to say no to sin and temptation. Temptation wouldn't be tempting if it weren't attractive, if we didn't want it. And there are times when our sinful nature is just crying out for satisfaction, begging us to give in to sin in the way that an addict cries out for the drugs that his body craves. Jesus said, didn't he, that resisting temptation, saying no to sin, can be as excruciating as cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye and throwing it away from you. Unbelievers don't know anything of that kind of struggle, do they? But for the Christian, for you and for me, this may well be a daily experience, the pain of resisting sin. There's the pain that we have because of the lost, our concern for those who are not Christians, who are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are choosing to go to the judgment and to hell rather than submit to Jesus Christ. And our heart aches for them, doesn't it? Or it ought to. Paul says in Romans 9, verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. And as long as we have members of our families and friends and neighbors and even total strangers that we simply pass in the street or sit beside on a train or a bus, as long as there are people that we know around us who are going to hell, we can't be completely happy. That's a heavy burden that we carry with us, especially parents who have children who are still rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior, who, as far as they can tell, are bound for everlasting torment in hell. That's a pain that Christians carry. There's the pain of living in an increasingly godless society. Not just a godless society, but a wicked society. And for many of us, we feel like Lot, as he's described in 2 Peter chapter 2, whose righteous soul was tormented over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. As we see the wicked things that are being said and done in our society by our leaders, by our elected politicians, as we see the rampant immorality among people around us, it's grievous. It's a torture. We're tormented over the lawless deeds that we see and hear. There's the bitter pain we experience after we have sinned and our conscience accuses us. And that pleasure that the devil had been dangling out and holding like bait on a hook immediately turns sour as soon as we have given in to it. These are just some of Christ's sufferings that we share abundantly in, according to Paul. The Christian life is not a stroll in the park. It's a battle. It's a war. And I would say to you, from just what we've seen already, don't be discouraged if you find it painful to be a Christian, if you find it hard to be a Christian. In fact, I would say that you should be discouraged if you don't find it hard, because this is normal Christian experience. The Christian life is a life of suffering. It's a hard life. This is what it's meant to look like. A soldier who goes to war isn't surprised when he's called on to fight the enemy, to pick up a gun and to shoot at the enemy and to kill the enemy. He's not surprised when he's ordered to crawl through the mud into dangerous enemy territory or even to lay down his life for the cause that he's fighting for. He's not surprised by that. He's not indignant or outraged. This is what he signed up for when he became a soldier. It's part and parcel of soldiering. And suffering and affliction, friends, is part and parcel of the Christian life. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. When affliction comes, and especially when it comes because you're a Christian, don't think to yourself, well, I've obviously done something wrong and God is punishing me, or this is because I don't have enough faith. No, hardship and affliction and suffering is par for the course in this present age. And that's why we need comfort. If life is a bed of roses, if everything is going swimmingly and easy and there's nothing ever hard, well, then there's no need for comfort, is there? This kind of passage makes absolutely no sense at all. But that's not what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is a life of sharing abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. And that's why we do desperately need comfort. And so that brings us, secondly, to the source of comfort. And we'd better hurry up and get on to this, because if the first point was all that we had to say, we would all go home very, very depressed. But it's not all that we have to say. All this emphasis on suffering is really just preparation for the main point, the great point, the wonderful and breathtaking point that Paul is making in these verses. The reality of suffering is inescapable. Suffering is abundant, Paul says. But here's the point. God comforts us in our troubles. In all our troubles, God comforts us. The Corinthians, converted from paganism, were used to the way that the Greeks thought about the gods. The Greek gods were like spoilt, immature brats. They were kings and queens. They were powerful, but they were like spoilt children. Gods that the Greeks worshipped had no compassion for human beings. They treated human beings like playthings, just like toys to divert them when they were bored, and then to discard and throw away when they were finished with them, or even just to stamp on them as the mood took them. It was a revolutionary concept for people converted out of paganism that God should care, that God should be tender and lovingly cherish his people. But that's exactly what God, the true and living God, is like. And that's emphasized, isn't it, in different ways here. Look at verse 3. How is God described? The Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. The merciful Father. There's nothing aloof or remote or clinical or cold or formal about God. He's not uncaring. He's not uninvolved. He's not uninterested. It's not that he created the universe like a watchmaker and wound it up and then went away to do something else more interesting and just left the universe to run on by itself. No, he is the Father of mercies. Mercies, it's plural. It's not just that he's the Father of mercy. He's not just the Father of one mercy or a little bit of mercy. It's not just that he's quite merciful. He is merciful multiple times over. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. He's the God of all comfort, verse 3 says. There's no other source of comfort. Ultimately, all comfort comes from God. Whatever comfort we receive, it's his gift. It may come through different channels. We'll see that shortly. But it begins with him. It finds its source in him. And this word comfort is such a wonderful and beautiful, comforting word. This word in the original language has the sense of standing beside someone to encourage them in the midst of severe testing. we're going through a very difficult time, if we have to face a confrontation, if we have to go through an operation, if we've got to face some kind of pain, isn't it wonderful to have another person standing beside you, standing with you in solidarity to support you, to encourage you, to spur you on, to support you physically, to hold you up if you need to be held up, at the very least to support you emotionally, to stand shoulder to shoulder with you and to assure you, you're not going through this on your own. I'm with you. I'm beside you. Well, that's the word that's used here. That's how God comforts us in our troubles. It's not just at certain times when it's a really difficult crisis. It's not just in particular situations. It's not just in spiritual troubles. It's not just that when it's a spiritual matter, God comes to comfort us when we're bothered by guilt or dealing with sin or temptation or doubt or looking for guidance. No, in all our troubles, in all our manifold afflictions, when we're sick, when we're depressed, when we're frustrated, when we're worried about money, when we're worried about our children, when we're worried about an exam, when we've failed an exam, when we've fallen out with a friend, when our marriage is going through a difficult time. Whatever trouble you find yourself in, God, who rules the universe, comforts you. He stands beside you and he holds on to you and he fills you with strength to encourage you. It's interesting, isn't it, that God's normal answer to our hardship is not to take us out of them, but rather to comfort us in them. He doesn't reach down and pluck us out and set us somewhere where there's no trouble at all. Sometimes he does that, but normally he comes down and he stands with us and comforts us in the trouble and gives us the strength and the encouragement that we need to keep going through the trouble rather than delivering us out of it. Notice too, as we think about the source of comfort, verse 5, it says that it is through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. God comforts us through Christ. And that's important, isn't it? Because in and of ourselves, we don't deserve comfort from God. In fact, we deserve the very opposite of comfort from God. We deserve his wrath. We deserve eternal misery and affliction. We should be in hell right now. That's what we deserve from God. It's only through Christ that God comforts us. It's only because of what he accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. It's through Christ that this spiritual blessing comes. It's one of all the spiritual blessings that Christ purchased. He shed his blood so that you can know the Lord's mercy and comfort rather than his wrath and his affliction. And this comfort, which comes from the Father through Christ, it supremely is given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's not spelt out in these verses, but we know that the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is the Comforter. He is the other Comforter that Jesus sends after he ascends to heaven. It's the Holy Spirit within us who comforts us in our inner being. That's the source of the comfort, the triune God himself from the Father through Christ by the Spirit. And just notice too in verse 5 the correlation that there is between our troubles and our comfort. There's a relationship, a correlation between our troubles on the one hand and the comfort that we receive. Paul says that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Here's all this abundance of suffering because you're a Christian. There's a lot of it. But as the level, as the quantity of our trouble increases, look at what happens to the level of God's comfort. Because it keeps pace with our need. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, Paul says, but we share abundantly in comfort as well. No matter how many, no matter how intense, no matter how varied our afflictions may be, they cannot ever swamp God's comfort. You don't need to worry. And I know some of you do worry about this. I'm sure we all worry at times. I'm not going to be able to cope if this happens or if this happens. You don't need to worry about that. Because God's comfort will be there. However abundant the suffering, the comfort will be more abundant to enable you to match the demands of any, every situation that God brings you into. The greater your weakness, the greater the strength that God provides. And I know that many of you have proved this over and over again in your own experience. Those times when you've been going through the mill, and affliction has been breaking over you in great waves, and yet it's then that you have experienced God's comfort so abundantly, in a way that you had never experienced before, in a way that you never imagined you could experience it. More suffering, more affliction, just means more comfort from the Lord. His grace is sufficient for all our needs. The need for comfort, the source of comfort, and then lastly, the multiplication of comfort. The multiplication of comfort. We might have expected Paul to stop there, because surely that's all we need. When I'm afflicted, God will comfort me. Great. And probably as Westerners, as individualists, we'd probably all be quite happy to stop at that point. But again and again, God in his word doesn't allow us to think of ourselves in a purely individualistic way. As Christians, we don't exist in isolation. That's why we have the church. We're not just meant to sit at home with our Bibles, individually or even in our families. We're meant to come together. We're meant to be a body. We're meant to have an other person, outward-looking focus. And so if you're not striving as a Christian to be as concerned about the welfare of other Christians as you are about your own welfare, then you haven't understood the ABC of Christian living. Because Jesus says, doesn't he, that we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, that we're to do to others as we wish they would do to us. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. The church is a body. The Bible says each member belongs to all the other members. It's not just that we are related. We have some kind of loose association with all the other members. No, each member belongs to all the other members. It's not just about you and what helps you and what you want. If one part suffers, they all suffer. If one part is honored, all rejoice. And we see that truth powerfully illustrated here in these verses. Why does God comfort us in all our troubles? Look at verse 4. What's the purpose of God comforting us? What does it say? God comforts us in all our affliction so that, what? Now, I know you've read on, so you know what. But how would you finish that sentence if you were writing this verse? God comforts us in all our affliction so that I will feel better, so that I won't be sad anymore. God comforts us in all our affliction to give us the strength that we need to keep going, to help me. I think that's what we would be tempted to say, isn't it? And there's an element of truth in all of those things. There's nothing wrong with that as far as it goes. But that's not what the Bible says here, is it? It's quite unexpected how Paul finishes that verse. God comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that surprising? Do you think about your afflictions and the comfort that God gives you in this way, that the main purpose that God helps us through our trials is so that we can help others through their trials? And that's what Paul himself discovered, isn't it? That's what he says in verse 6. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Isn't that an amazing thought? God uses you and me to bring his comfort into the lives of his hurting people. You and I have a role to play. This is not just for the ministers and the elders and the deacons. They have a special responsibility to do this. But this is for all of us. Whatever comfort God gives you, it's so that you can then use that to comfort others. It's very encouraging, isn't it, if you feel inadequate to minister to others. You think to yourself, how could I help anybody? I mean, what could I say? I haven't been trained. I don't know anything about counseling. How could I help? You're just a vessel, Paul says, to carry God's comfort. Remember, he's the source. You're not the source. You can't comfort anyone. I can't comfort anyone. It's not coming from us. The comfort comes from God. But it comes through you and me. And God is more than able to use you and me to bring comfort to his people. It's a bit like bringing medicine to someone who's sick. You don't need to be a pharmacist. You don't need to be a doctor. You don't need to know how the medicine works. You go to the pharmacist, you go to the doctor, you get the medicine from them, and you take the medicine to the sick person, and you administer it. You don't need to know how it works. You don't need to know what it is. And that's just how God uses us as well. And so if God has brought you through affliction, as he has with so many here this morning, if God has brought you through depression or grief or chronic illness or dealing with a wayward child or dealing with a difficult time in your marriage and it's been hard and you've wept many bitter tears, but God has comforted you through that time of weakness, and he's given you the strength to keep going and the strength to keep trusting him, and he's brought you out the other side of that long black tunnel, then you are ideally placed to go and to share what the Lord did for you and to bring that comfort with which God comforted you to others who are going through the same affliction. It doesn't even have to be the same affliction. Afflictions come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and even if you've been bereaved, it doesn't mean that your experience of bereavement is going to be exactly the same as someone else's. But as God comforts us in all our different kinds of affliction, so we're able to comfort one another. And that's the main reason, the main purpose that he has in our afflictions and in our comfort, so that we can comfort one another. So we need to be more open, don't we, with one another. We need to be ready and willing to share with one another about our struggles. We need to be able to tell people. I don't mean just standing up and telling everybody everything, but as it's appropriate, we need to be ready to share our struggles and share how God helped us, instead of giving the impression that we don't have any troubles. Troubles are for other people. We don't need any comfort. We need to be visiting. We need to be texting. We need to be phoning. We need to be talking, because we are the channels through which God's comfort normally comes. The multiplication of comfort. We need comfort. All of us, every day, we need the strength and the encouragement to cope with the afflictions that come from following Christ in a fallen, sinful world. And that comfort is available, and it is available abundantly. And it comes from God Himself to bring us through even the hardest of trials. But it's not just for our own comfort. We need to make sure that we're not being selfish with it and keeping it to ourselves. We're to be sharing it with others so that God can comfort them as well. May we know that comfort, and may we pass that comfort on to those who need it here in our own church. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Our Father, we thank you for these encouraging and comforting words that fill us with strength and purpose. We thank you that you comfort us in all our affliction. We thank you that we have received the comfort of the gospel, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have entered into eternal life, that we are right with you, and that you are working out your purposes for us. We thank you that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We thank you that we have an eternity of bliss and happiness to look forward to. We thank you that our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory out of all proportion to the sufferings that we experience. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and spur us on. Help us, Lord, to minister to one another that comfort that you have given to us. And we pray, Father, for those who are still strangers to all these things, who do not know you as the God of all comfort, but only as the God of all wrath, the God who is their enemy, the God who will punish them and torment them forever. Lord, we pray that while there is still time, you would draw them to yourself so that they might receive the comfort of the gospel and all the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.